right. This morning we are in Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 23. We're going to go to Acts chapter 19, verse 7. I took a little bit of some liberty here with the passage this morning. And as you're turning there, I'd encourage you to turn there, scroll there, whatever you need to do. Acts 18, starting in verse 23. If we think about last week, those first 22 verses of Acts 18, it was Paul in Corinth. And if we remember back, there was some gospel fruit. There was encouragement. There was also some opposition in Corinth. We talked about there being people of peace in Corinth. Paul leaves Corinth. He has this brief little stay in Ephesus. He ends back in Antioch, and the second missionary journey comes to an end. And this morning, the third missionary journey begins. And we talked about God using a variety of people to advance the gospel, and how God knows our hearts and the desire, and he desires, right, that our hearts to change, to be more in tune to him and to his will, and we're called not to fear, but to trust in him. So this morning, we're going to see the third journey begin in verse 23. We're going to look at Apollos ministering in Ephesus. We're going to look at Paul arriving in Ephesus, and he's going to meet 12 disciples of John the Baptist. And so what I have written down is Apollos ministers and is discipled in Ephesus. Paul arrives in Ephesus where he meets and disciples, 12 disciples of John the Baptist. Can you tell where we're going? Discipleship. Right? That is where we're going to be heading this morning and talking about discipleship. And as we begin to think about that, let me help us. The Christian life is challenging. Okay? I don't think that's a very staggering statement to make. Right? The Christian life is challenging. And as the days tick by, as the weeks go by, it seems as though it is getting more and more challenging. Partly because I believe it is getting more and more challenging. Right? Temptations have always been there, temptations now, there's such an ease and there's such access to things. Right, the temptations are there, but it just seems like they're more readily available, if you will. I was going to bring up my phone and just hold up my phone. Right, we're in desperate need of accountability. Okay, now if we zoom in a little bit and just we're talking like Christianity stuff. Now if we zoom in a little bit and just talk about New England culture for just a moment. And by the way, that includes Maine. We're increasingly independent, are we not? Right? And that's part of the mantra of Maine. There's a sense of, like, community, but if you're not part of that community, like, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? Listen, I will always be from away. Yep. Right? And you want to know what? I don't care. Right? Whatever. Right? But that is part of the main culture. And listen, that can lead to, right, isolation. Right? I'm building a case here, right? That can lead to isolation. That is a problem. Okay? Proverbs 18, verse 1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgments. Right? To live in isolation is never good. That is a bad place to be because you quickly turn in on yourself, you seek your own desire, and you break out, as the psalm says, against all sound judgment because it's all about you and what you want. There are, in the New Testament alone, about 60 verses that talk about one another's, one another commands. So the Christian life, you can argue, should be lived in community with one another, not in isolation. And God is in perfect community with himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so, naturally, we would be called as his children to live in community with one another. And what that means is that we're going to be actively involved in discipleship. There is an ongoing need for discipleship, for doing life together, helping one another grow in Christ, love like Christ, live for Christ. And listen, that takes patience. That takes grace, and that takes humility. Right? To come alongside somebody, to help one another, right? To be discipling someone, to be discipled by yourself, like to you, someone having speaking into your life. Right? All of that takes patience, grace, and humility. But the goal is always to see people growing and maturing in their walk with the Lord. And 9 times out of 10, what happens is that even if you're discipling somebody, you're actually being discipled while you're discipling. That's just the way it works, right? And so you end up growing together with the person that you're in a discipling relationship with. So this morning, what we're going to see are two components of discipleship. Number one is a humble willingness to give and to receive instruction. And number two, discipleship involves asking questions and not assuming. Because when you ask questions, it brings clarity. And it actually helps you understand how to best come alongside and encourage the person that you're discipling, the person that you're speaking to. Okay, that's my introduction. Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 23 to chapter 19, verse 7. I'd ask you to please stand if you are able for the reading of God's word. I will pray for us, and then we will have fun this morning as we learn together. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. After spending some time there being Antioch, Paul departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When Apollos arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Paul said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the gift that your word is. Lord, I pray that your word would do its work in our hearts. Lord, you desire our hearts to be changed. Lord, may your word do that work this morning. Help us to be open and attentive to the leading of your spirit as we hear from you this morning through your word. And I pray this in your name. Amen. So a very uneventful, if you will, very kind of ho-hum introduction to what has become known as Paul's third missionary journey in verse 23. Luke tells us that Paul spent some time in Antioch. He left. He systematically went through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So he leaves Antioch. He heads kind of northwest-ish out of Antioch and very systematically goes through the provinces of Galatia and Phrygia. He likely stopped, you would understand, in Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and Pisidia, those places that he visited during his first missionary journey and stopped in it during his second. He's going to hit again on his third. And he's strengthening the disciples. We have seen this repeatedly in Acts 14, twice in Acts 15, once in Acts 16, and now at the end of Acts chapter 18. And Paul is going and he's teaching them, right? Paul is going and he's listening to them. There's dialogue happening. He's answering questions. He's trying to take the word of God and teach it to them, but also to help them apply it to their everyday lives. He's giving them the facts of the Bible, the facts of who God is and who Jesus is. And he's saying, like, now because of those facts, here's how you're to respond. Like when you read Paul's letters, like the letter of Ephesians, which you should be reading, read that this week because there will really be an emphasis next week as well. He starts, most of his letters start with the first two or three chapters being indicative. That's the facts of who we are in Christ. And then the end of the book, the end of the letter is going to be all the imperative. Well, now this is what you're supposed to do because of who you are in Christ. That's the way Paul writes his letters. Because that's the way Paul would teach, right? The goal for Paul was to see the people in these cities come to the Lord, but to see them grow in their relationship in the Lord, right? He wants to disciple them. He wants to strengthen them in knowledge, but to see their hearts changed, to see them take the word of God and take the gospel and apply it and obey it. He wants them to remain faithful, right, to the Lord, right? Have strong convictions about who Jesus is and what he's done for them, them to be committed to the Lord, even in the face of trial, even in the face of opposition. Because listen, that's going to happen. If you follow the Lord, trouble will head your way. Jesus told us that. That's the way the third missionary journey starts. Paul doing Paul things. Well, now, there's this little kind of a, like, backstory. We meet this guy, Apollos. Right? And we read in verses 24 to 28 of Acts 18, Paul is doing ministry in Ephesus. This is the second scene. Right? It's work, it's gospel ministry being done not by Paul. We meet this man, Apollos. Luke unpacks for us who this man was. He was a Jew from Alexandria, from Egypt. He was an eloquent man. He was well-spoken, spoke very well, very clearly, very skilled in speech. Other translations, instead of eloquent, may say, like, learned. He was a learned man, which means that he was well-educated, had a very thorough working knowledge of Scripture. He was fervent in spirits. He was enthusiastic. He was a very effective speaker. He was very eager. We would say that he was on fire for the Lord. He loved to talk about Jesus and loved to talk about Jesus to other people. This is who Apollos was. We read, Luke tells us that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, that this man Apollos, he knew, right, he had a good working knowledge of who God was, who God is. He had a good working knowledge of God's will and Jesus and the plan of salvation. But Luke tells us that he only knew the baptism of John. That's John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus. John the Baptist, who had prepared the way for the Lord, for Jesus. Luke 3 tells us this. You can read Isaiah 40, that'll tell us this as well. The thing with John the Baptist is that he belonged to the law and the prophets, not to necessarily the kingdom of God. He was introducing the kingdom of God, that is Jesus, to the people. But he's saying, listen, you need to, there's one coming greater than I am. But this Apollos man, right, only knew of the baptism of John. So he would have been familiar with what John the Baptist would be teaching, right, that there's one coming greater than John the Baptist. He would have known about Jesus being the Messiah and the coming of the Holy Spirit. But we know that, right, and so it's a little wonky, is it not? When we read this, that he taught accurately concerning the things of Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. All we know is that this man loved the Lord, he loved to talk about Jesus, he was very passionate about it, he was good at it, but he only knew the baptism of John. It wasn't that the teaching of Apollos was inaccurate, but it was incomplete. So, listen, you can still talk about Jesus. You can still be on fire for Jesus while not having all the facts about Jesus. Right? You can still talk about him as you're growing in your relationship with the Lord. One thing that we can learn about from this man, Apollos. Well, he goes in verse 26, we read that he goes into the synagogue and he begins to speak boldly. And Priscilla and Aquila are there in the synagogue and they hear him speaking. Now, we're not surprised, we shouldn't be surprised that Priscilla and Aquila are in the synagogue, because remember back at the end of the second missionary journey, they were with Paul in Ephesus, and where does Paul go when he gets to a city? He goes to the synagogue, and so it makes sense that Priscilla and Aquila are going to be in the synagogue. That's the pattern that they learned from Paul when it comes to gospel ministry. Well, this man Apollos is in the synagogue, speaking very openly and boldly and freely about Jesus. And when Priscilla and Aquila are hearing him, they notice that he's missing some stuff. It's true, it's accurate, but it's incomplete. And so what do Priscilla and Aquila do? They stand up and synagogue in front of everybody and tell Apollos how he's wrong. And he's probably just sit down and let somebody else take over. My translation doesn't say that. Right? They took him aside. That's love. That's compassion. Patience. That's grace. Right? They didn't call him out in front of everybody. Right, he got done speaking, and you can see them make their way through the crowd, and they put their arm around Apollos. Hey, can we talk to you for a second? And they speak to him privately. It's an undisturbed, undistracted conversation between Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos. And in the course of that conversation, they explain to him the way of God more accurately. Right? You've got it, Apollos. You're there. It's just these two pieces. Right? this here. Make sure like they're encouraging him. They're teaching him. They're giving him additional information that he's not aware of, that he doesn't know, that will make his teaching even better. Will make it even stronger and more complete, more accurately. It's the same word that Apollos was speaking accurately. He taught accurately. And now Priscilla and Aquila are saying, hey, we'll make you more accurate in this. We don't know what Christian truths Apollos knew when he taught accurately. And we don't know which were explained by Priscilla and Aquila to make him teach more accurately. We don't need to know that information. We need to know that Apollos loved the Lord, and he was bold and wanted to talk about Jesus, and he would do that. And there were two people in Priscilla and Aquila who loved him enough to come alongside and say, hey, let's just have this conversation. We want to help you strengthen your teaching ministry. Here's something you need to think about. Here's something you need to add. Hey, Apollos' ministry, even though he's got more to learn, and Priscilla and Aquila encourage him to grow as they realize, like, man, this guy's got a gift of teaching. He does it well. Let's come alongside and help him in that. Priscilla and Aquila were in the synagogue that day, and they heard this man Apollos, and they appreciated what he had to say, but they saw a need, like, we God can use to help strengthen him. And so they stepped in to meet that need. And Apollos was humble enough and willing to receive their instruction. Right? That's discipleship. Where you see a need, you come alongside somebody, you have a conversation with somebody. And listen, it's probably not a conversation, it's probably conversations, plural. But you walk with that person. Help them grow. And as Priscilla and Aquila are helping Apollos grow, Apollos is going to help them grow because Priscilla and Aquila, if nothing else, have a front row seat to the work that God's going to do in that man's life. That is discipleship. We read in verse 27 that Apollos wished to cross over to Achaia. And the brothers in Ephesus, they encouraged him. And they wrote letters to the disciples to welcome him. I mean, Apollos had like this heart for gospel ministry, a heart for Jesus. He wanted to just talk about Jesus with anyone who listened to him talk about Jesus. God prompts him and leads him to go to Achaia. He's like, I've got to go to Achaia. So he hops in a boat and sails over to Achaia. But the brothers, the believers in Ephesus, are encouraging him. Be like, yes. If God telling you to go, you need to go, brother. Go. Right? You're a good teacher. You're a gifted teacher. Go use that gift. It's God-given. To the point where they wrote letters of commendation, urging the disciples in Achaia, hey, listen, if this guy shows up, you're going to want to listen to him. He's good. He's a trusted voice. Listen to what he has to tell you about Jesus and the gospel. We read, Luke tells us that Apollos greatly helped those who, by God's grace, had believed, right? Who had heard the gospel, understood the gospel, believed the gospel, and put their trust in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. So what's happened here? Well, Apollos has been discipled by Priscilla and Aquila. Apollos leaves and goes to Achaia. And Apollos ends up discipling those people in Achaia. Specifically, we read in verse 1 of chapter 19 of in Corinth. Right? This is what happens with discipleship. There's a ripple effect to discipleship. One of the ways, I find this so interesting, one of the ways that God used Apollos to greatly help those in Achaia was by the fact that Apollos powerfully refuted the Jews in public Apollos was, he's gifted. Really gifted. And he was able to publicly debate with the Jews. Luke tells us he did this powerfully. Very vigorously, if you will. He refuted the Jews. Right? That's a way of saying that when Apollos debated the Jews, Apollos won. Now, there's a word of caution here, right? If you enter into a conversation with somebody about Jesus, you enter into a debate with somebody about Jesus, and your end game is to defeat them and to win the debate, there's a problem. You should want to see them come to the Lord. You should want to see them understand better who Christ is. You should want to see them grow and for their lives to be changed. And Apollos isn't just going over there to keep score. Apollos 1, Jews 0. Apollos 2, Jews 0. Apollos 3, eventually they're going to stop talking to me because I'm just cleaning their clocks. That's not what he's about. Right? Apollos could handle the pressure of debating like that in public. That is not true of everybody. Not true of everybody. How did Apollos refute the Jews? Well, we're told by using Scripture. By showing by the Scripture. Right, that the Christ was Jesus. Right? He went to the greatest authority that he had, and that is the Word of God, to debate these Jews and to show them that Jesus was the Christ. He wanted them to understand. No, this you're not. You don't have to wait for him anymore. He's been here. He's here. So even just in that second scene, right? Priscilla and Aquila, right? They minister to Apollos. They encourage Apollos. And we read that Apollos was open to their instruction, right? And so both of them, Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos, right, just kind of oozes with like patience and grace and humility. And they're actually encouraging one another in the work of the gospel, right? The task is big. Right, if you're Priscilla and Aquila, and you hear a man Apollos speaking accurately and with passion and desire and all those kind of things, like, hey, we need him. Like, we can't do this by ourselves. We need one another, and so let's come alongside and encourage him and help him. And listen, he's going to encourage and help us. We know that's just the way it works. Right, it wasn't just about being theologically correct. Important. But it was about seeing lives transformed by the truth of God's word. Lives being changed. Not winning the argument. Not proving yourself to be right. Scene number 3. Paul arrives in Ephesus. He returns to Ephesus. Remember when Paul left, he said, I will return to you if God wills. Well, clearly it was God's will for Paul to return to Ephesus, and so guess what? Paul returns to Ephesus. Probably been about a year since he left. Paul would stay more than 2 years in Ephesus, working and laboring for the gospel. He gets there, and we read that Apollos is in Corinth. Apollos had made his way to Achaia. He had landed in Corinth. Fascinating, is it not? Like, it seems like this, like, oh, okay, hey, good for Apollos, he made it. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 12, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth about division within the church, says, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Right? That Apollos was very effective in Corinth, to the point where people were kind of choosing their favorite teacher. Right? I'm an Apollos guy. You? Oh, you're a Paul guy? Oh, you're a Peter bird. Oh, okay. And it's creating division. Well, I follow Christ. Right? It's creating division. But Apollos was very helpful and useful in the church. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul writes again, right? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither is he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Apollos was doing gospel ministry in Corinth. Paul was doing gospel ministry in Corinth, but it was God who was bringing the fruit of this. Like, don't attach yourself to a person for Pete's sake. Attach yourself to the Lord. Later on in 1 Corinthians, Paul is going to basically say that Apollos was a colleague of his. He was a co-laborer in the gospel. Towards the end of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 16, he's going to let the church know that Apollos is a trusted voice. And Paul would want to send him to other churches to do gospel ministry in other churches. Right? So it's almost like, kind of like Apollos kind of set the table for Paul almost, right? That relationship matters. Those details in Acts 19 matter. We read at the end of verse 1 that when Paul was there, he found some disciples. Paul providentially meets these 12 men, and he talks to them, he asks them questions to understand where they stood spiritually. He didn't assume things. Paul says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no. We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. No, we didn't, and not only do we not receive the Holy Spirit, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Right? There's something missing, right? And there's like debate about like, well, you know, are they true believers and all that? Well, listen, Paul said when you believed, right? So I think it's safe to say that they were believers. There was something lacking, missing. They were similar to Apollos in one regard. Their instruction perhaps was incomplete. Maybe they had heard Apollos. We don't know. They are disciples of John the Baptist, so they would have been like Apollos. They would have known the prophecy that John the Baptist foretold about Jesus being the Messiah, the one greater coming after him. But maybe they didn't know if it had been fulfilled yet. We don't know. There's just something missing. Paul says, okay, well, got another question for you. Into what then were you baptized? Well, John's baptism. They had received John's baptism, but not believers' baptism or Christian baptism. Right, they were kind of still living, right, in the Old Testament. The Old Testament culminated with John. Jesus said that in Luke 16. So they're stuck, Paul takes that information and says, okay, well, I need to give you some instruction. That's helped me. And he tells him that John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. Right? John says, look, well, listen, John's baptism was in anticipation of Jesus, of his arrival, and what the salvation that he would bring. That John was telling people like to believe in the one. They were to believe in the one who's to come after him. The one he's greater. That person is Jesus. And these men hear this. And it's like, that's like, okay. Right? They didn't understand. They didn't maybe know that Jesus was the Jesus was the Messiah that John was pointing to, and that those who believe in Jesus are to be baptized, and that they'll receive the Holy Spirit. You put your faith and trust in him. You hear the gospel, you understand the gospel, you believe the gospel, you put your trust in Christ alone for your salvation. Right? And on hearing this, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul had asked them questions, understood where they stood spiritually, and said, okay, here. That's disciple. They were baptized as believers in Jesus. They had taken that first step of obedience. This is, by the way, just a little quick aside. This is the only time there's a second baptism in Acts. Okay, they had John's baptism. Now they have Christian baptism, believers' baptism. It's the only time. But if you're here this morning and you have not been baptized, you haven't taken that first step of obedience, right? You've heard the gospel, you've understood the gospel, you've believed it, you've put your trust in Christ alone for your salvation, I want to encourage you to take that first step of obedience. Speak to myself, talk to Grant. Right? We would love nothing more than to baptize. Verse 6, right, Paul lays his hands on those 12 men. The Holy Spirit came on them. They began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Right, there were about 12. Right, this is a special moment, a special giving of the Holy Spirit, and it was confirmed by them speaking in tongues and prophesying. It's a signal, right, that their faith was now complete. They have put their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. They have been baptized. They've received the Holy Spirit. And plus, listen, it confirms to them that, like, oh, John the Baptist was right. We just missed the Jesus piece. The baptism that counts, right, is the one that's based on the name of Jesus. One that pictures a new life that comes from faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone, and a life that's now been sealed and is being held by the Holy Spirit. Read Ephesians 1, 11 to 14. These men's lives have been changed. They heard a fuller gospel, a more complete gospel. God had changed their lives. Right? Paul asked questions. Right? These men could have very easily said, "Oh, yeah, no, yeah, we're disciples. Yeah, we're disciples. Oh, okay." And he could have just moved on. What do you mean by disciples? Like, receive the Holy Spirit? Who's that? He asked questions. You better understand where they are. He's actively engaging, right, with them. He's showing patience, grace, and humility. where did Paul learn that from? Jesus. Paul was on his way to Damascus. He met Jesus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul understood the patience that he had been shown, the grace that he had been given, the forgiveness that was his. Paul knew about the life and the ministry of Jesus. How patient was Jesus? How gracious was Jesus? How humble was Jesus? Read Philippians 2. It's all rooted in Christ. It's the outflow of knowing all that we have in Christ and wanting to walk alongside others and share that with other people. Every person who has put their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation, every person still has something to learn and still needs to grow. Everyone. It's opportunities for us to be patient, to be gracious, to be humble as we invest in one another, as we invest in others, those in and around our community and where we live. Right? That by God's grace, right, they will grow. But by God's grace, we will grow in our relationship with the Lord. Right? There's this ongoing need for discipleship, doing life together. Right? Not one of us has arrived. And if anyone ever tells you that, right, there should be the alarms going off, sirens, flags being waved. We all have room to grow. We all have a need to grow. So God gives us opportunities to come alongside one another to help in that process, to help one another grow, to help one another mature. Right? And as we do that, we grow and we mature. Like it just happens that way. You can think of it in this way, and then I will be done. Three H words. Think of it this way. Head. Right? That is, right? That's knowledge. But that's your Bible. Right? So when you think about discipleship, it's like, okay, there's a head part to this. Right, we need to know what our Bible has to say, what our Bible teaches. Right, you get that on Sunday mornings, I hope, by God's grace, and I really hope that you're in your Bibles from Sunday afternoon to Saturday evening as well, learning on your own from the Lord. That's why we offer foundations classes. That's why we do GGCs, all those things that we would just know our Bibles better. Right, we want to think accurately about the truth of God's word, what God's word has to say. We want to be thinking clearly, thinking accurately. Heart. We want that to move 12 inches south into our hearts, right? Our affections, as Jonathan Edwards would talk about, John Piper talks about, your affections for the Lord, that abiding that you have in the Lord, the emotions that you have, right? We want to make sure that those affections, those things of our heart, are in tune with what the Bible has to say. And then it's our hands. It's a different length. What do you do? How do you live your life? What decisions are you making? Are you living? Are you acting? Are you speaking according to the truth of God's words? Right? From out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's here, it moves here. And then it comes out in the way that we live. So when we disciple one another, when we're being discipled, and when we are displaying, right, it's that head, heart, hands. What do you know? What you're doing in your heart? And then what's that mean? How do you live? Remember, that's the way Paul wrote his letters. What you know, but now here's how you respond to what you know. So as you walk with people, as people walk with you, all three, head, heart, hands, right? And sometimes it's the hands that prompt us to speak to somebody. We hear words, we see behavior, like, boy, I'm concerned for them. I need to reach out and talk to them. See if I'll grab a cup of coffee. And you voice those concerns out of what? Out of grace and humility and patience. Because you know the grace and patience that you've been shown by Christ. There's an ongoing needs for discipleship. And listen, there's discipleship happening at TBC, and it's awesome. I love hearing about it. Love watching it. Love seeing it. Love seeing the fruit of it. Right? But let's not get comfortable in that. There's an ongoing need. There's always going to be opportunity to speak. May we do it with patience and grace and humility as God gives us opportunity to watch lives changed by the power of the gospel. It's an amazing privilege. It's an amazing privilege. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to be in your words. Lord, and to be reminded of just the need for discipleship. Lord, how much we need it, how much those around us need it. Lord, we all have room to grow. We all are in need of growth. Not one of us has arrived. But as a group of your children gathered here in Damariscotta, 40 church streets, help us. Help us. You are a good and gracious God. You've given us your one and only Son, Jesus. Help us to live in light of Him.